Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 23rd day of March 2018. And I find it hard to believe that in all the years I have known about my guest, I have never had him on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio until today. In fact, I wanted to boost the ratings of my program and tell the world that Steve Martin is my guest today, just to see how many people would listen in and log in to the website to listen. And the Steve Martin I am referring to is not the wild and crazy guy, but he is the coordinator of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, very commonly known as ARBCA, and he is the Dean of Students at the new IRBS Theological Seminary, IRBS standing for the Institute for Reformed Baptist Studies, IRBS Theological Seminary in Texas, with classes beginning, God willing, in September of 2018. And today, Steve is going to be speaking on the theme, The Pastors We Need and Preparation and Training for the Gospel Ministry. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Steve Martin.
Chris, thank you. I've heard about you for years and heard great things, and I'm sorry it's taken me so long to get my act together to finally be with you.
And you are actually not only heavily and highly recommended to be my guest for quite a while from Mike Gadosh, my very first pastor, after being reborn, that is, and other Reformed Baptists that whose names you'd be familiar with, but also the owners of one of my sponsors here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, the Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS, Todd and Patty Jennings, have been urging me to interview for quite some time as well.
Well, they're very kind. I think they owe me money. That's probably why.
And, well, before we go into the testimony, because as you know, I like to have my first-time guests give a summary of their testimony of salvation, the providential circumstances the Lord used in their lives to bring them to salvation, and also what kind of religious upbringing you had, if any, and not only how you were led to Christ and saved, but how you came to the doctrines of grace. But before we go to the testimony, let our listeners know something about the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America.
The Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America is a nationwide association, which also includes provinces in Canada, of churches that hold to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith and hold mutual communion together. We formed in 1997 and formally met in Arizona for our first General Assembly. It's an offshoot of really what used to be called Reformed Baptist Mission Services, RBMS, which existed from 1985 until 1996, when several of us who were attending the Banner of Truth Conference said, you know, we need more than just cooperation and missions, because a small number of churches can only produce a finite number of missionaries and support them. So let's go beyond just generating missions. Let's do home missions or church planting. Let's do theological education. Let's do publications of helpful materials. So we invited the members of this group to to come to Atlanta, and we sent out a notification that pastors who want to form a new national association based on the Second London Confession should gather in Atlanta in November of 96, and 26 men, I believe, showed up, and in 3 days we hammered out a rough constitution, then we made an ad hoc committee responsible for cleaning it up, and then was sent to the churches, and they were to vote on what they wanted to do. And then we met in Mesa, Arizona in March of 97 to formally ratify the new association, to come forward and sign our belief in the inerrancy of the 66 books of the Bible and our confidence in the Second London Confession. So in short form, that's where ARPCA came into being, and that's where it is today.
Yes, you just brought me back in time when I recall our dear brother, who's now in eternity with Christ, David Straub, from the former Reformed Baptist Mission Services. I can remember him very clearly visiting the church where I was a member, where I was saved, Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville at that time, which later became Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island in Merrick, New York. But I can still remember that dear brother visiting from time to time to give us updates on what was going on in the mission field in regard to the doctrines of grace, and also preaching. Very, very powerful and gifted preacher he was.
Yes, he was, and he was a great representative. He was our second coordinator. Our first one was a missionary who was home on furlough, and Leon Blosser was our first coordinator. But he did it briefly and went back to the mission field, and we brought David Straub on. And sadly, the Lord took him home earlier than we all wished back in 99, and I'm now the fifth coordinator in the history of the ministry, and count it a privilege to get paid to spend time with my brothers.
Amen. By the way, I don't know if you're aware of this, so you probably are. Leon Blosser is now back here in the States and is a member here at Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle.
He is. He's a dear man, and he's helped us write some biographies of some of the older missionaries who've been around Reformed Baptist, men in Columbia, South America, and Stan Line and his wife, Bev. He wrote a brief bio for them for our national journal, and was one also about the missionary Baptist pastor in Jamaica, Oscar Boys, but he was too humble to write one about himself, and we're trying to find someone who can get the goods on Leon Blosser so we can write an appropriate bio of him.
Well, that'd be great. In fact, his granddaughter and her husband and children live right across the hallway from where I'm sitting right now in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio studio.
Well, that's great. My hat's off to Leon and Margaret. They're a great couple.
And now, before also we go into the testimony, tell us something about the IRBS Theological Seminary, which is a very exciting new institution that will be established officially, God willing, in September of 2018, or officially launching and starting the semester. If you could tell us about that.
Sure. In the history of Reformed Baptist, there has not been a seminary based on the 1689 or Second London Confession. There have been seven seminaries that were vaguely Calvinistic in some sense, or perhaps held to a Calvinistic soteriology, but whether it be in England, which briefly had a couple of associations that were Calvinistic, but they did not have a seminary that was committed to the confession. And if you read the book, The History of the English Particular Baptist by Robert Oliver, published by the Banner of Truth, it's a history of, what he says, English Calvinistic Baptists. But what's sad to read it is they were all over the map for a couple of hundred years. And finally, when Charles Spurgeon came along and became pastor in London, he had the confession republished and said, men, we don't need to rewrite everything all the time. We have a confession. Let's be faithful to hold to it. And so the confession came back on the table, so to speak, in the mid-19th century through Spurgeon's efforts. But here in the States, the early associations in Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, and the South, and Charleston, were all based on the Second London Confession. But things deteriorate, and I know in the state of Georgia, where I ministered for 31 years, the question came up in an association in 1855 Could a pastor be considered orthodox who said he believed in the doctrines of grace but never preached them? And the unanimous decision of that association was, no, that man is not orthodox who merely claims to believe that the doctrines of grace but does not preach them. That same association today would not let you in if you were a Calvinist. And things have deteriorated that far that in a lot of Baptist churches in the South, there's not much holding to truth, there's not much holding to doctrine, and so we need to rebuild the walls, so to speak, or unstop the wells that the Philistines have plugged up.
Amen. Well, we will be continuing to give our listeners updates on IRBS Theological Seminary, and hopefully I will, God willing, have every one of the faculty members as guests on the program, and I look forward to that. We've already had Dr. Jim Renahan on the program a number of times, and we hope to have him back again. But I am very excited about this project, and I received an invitation from Judy Rogers on behalf of IRBS Seminary to conduct a live broadcast on the campus on the inaugural celebration of the seminary. So I hope, God willing, to be able to get down there to Texas to do that. And when exactly where in Texas is it?
Okay, well, we're in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex. We're south of Fort Worth in the town of Mansfield. We've been given 5 acres in the nearby town of Burleson, which is also a commuter suburb of Fort Worth. But Heritage Baptist Church here in Mansfield has given us top floor of their educational building with classrooms, a library, offices, a restroom, eating areas, and they're refurbishing it so we can have a first-class place to move into to begin the seminary. And then once we get enough money to build physical buildings in Burleson, we plan to have our own campus there.
Terrific. Well, for you folks who are interested in investigating the IRBS Theological Seminary and finding out more about it, you can go to irbsseminary.org, irbsseminary.org. Don't forget to put two S's there back to back, irbsseminary.org. And also, if you want to find out more about the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, ARBGA, especially if you are looking for a church home, because they do have a directory of churches all over the United States that belong to ARBCA, but you can go to that website, which is arbca.com, arbca.com. Well, now let's hear your own personal testimony of how you came to faith in Christ and what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, you were raised in, and the providence of God in your life and how he came, brought these things to be. And then, of course, even on top of that, how you eventually came to discover and embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace.
Chris, thank you. I was born in 1948. For my listeners, the Earth's crust had just hardened, so you could walk on it. So We were fending off dinosaurs and things like that as a child. But I speak in churches today, and people go, 1948? I've heard about that in history books. But I was actually born in that year. My parents were natives of Chicago, down on the south side near Comiskey Park. And my dad worked in the meatpacking business. My parents were nominal mainline denomination. I won't say the names, but they each came from a liturgical denominational background, were married after the war. I was born in a small town on the Illinois-Wisconsin border. My parents, my dad, in the mindset of the 50s and 60s, you took the corporate transfers to move up the ladder, so we moved to Fargo, North Dakota, St. Paul, Minnesota, back to Chicago, Atlanta, Georgia, near Raleigh, North Carolina, Omaha, Nebraska, and I finished up high school on the Ohio River in Evansville, Indiana. So all this time with my parents, I'm going to church. If my dad liked the minister or the priest, we went. If he didn't like them, he wanted to stay home, and I would lie in bed and root that he would win the argument and we could stay home. And But I was catechized. I had to go through catechism class in sixth grade because I'd been baptized as an infant and had to affirm that I believed certain things, which at the time I don't think I was dishonest, but I don't think I thought anything but superficially about what I was professing to believe. And the bishop came and laid hands on me, and I was now good to go and could receive communion. And Mickey Mantle was my favorite baseball player, and Dwight Eisenhower was the president. And none of these things really made a hell of beans difference to my life. And then as a churched kid, so to speak, and coming from a very moral home, but a sinner's heart, I go off to college. And it's surprising for people today, but at one time, the Ivy League schools and many other colleges in America were all male. And so I went to an all-male college in Indiana, and it was 75% fraternity or Greek-oriented, and you pledged a fraternity and you moved in day one. So there were no house parents. There were just the seniors. It was kind of like the inmates were running the institution, actually. And so as a freshman, I moved in, and they proceeded to have a kegger and show what used to be called blue movies, and I was grossed out practically my first day in college. And it was an academically good school, but morally it was swirling the drain, and we'd have keggers on weekends. And so anyway, for my freshman, sophomore, and junior year, I'm away from home, I'm out in the world, and what moral restraints I had at home were loosened, and I was still considered a good guy, but I was losing my morals. And by the time of 1968, which was a pivotal year for people who were alive then, it was a very tumultuous year. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. There were riots at the Democratic National Convention in Chicago. There were riots on campuses all the time. Inner cities in Los Angeles and Chicago were burning. Students took over the streets of downtown Paris and threatened revolution, and things were very dicey. There was an introduction of free love. Drugs came out of nowhere to be a big deal. When I was in high school, if you drank or smoked, that made you a wild kid, but now there's all kinds of drugs all over the place and orgies, and I'm watching all this happen, and I'm reading books in school, and I'm trying to figure out which end is up in life. And it dawned on me one day, you know, the world is a messed up place. Now, I know that sounds kind of naive and foolish, but when you've not been thinking too deeply about things, it was a signal event for me to go, this world is really messed up. And then a few weeks later, the even worse understanding was, well, whatever is wrong with the world, it's in me too. And I knew no way of fixing it. The spring of 68, I went door to door for Eugene McCarthy, selecting, trying to get people to vote for him. Like a lot of naive students went door to door for Bernie Sanders, trying to get people to vote for him. If you would ask me why you should vote for Eugene McCarthy, he's a nice guy, and he says nice things and has a nice platform, and it was just kind of the thing to do. And and that fall, my conviction level kept getting deeper and deeper. I was doing things that really made my conscience sting. It didn't make me stop doing them, but my conscience was really bothering me. And in the kind providence of God, after almost a year of seeing the world's sins, seeing my sins, seeing no hope, taking college courses and reading about philosophers and writers and quote-unquote great men who wanted to tell us how to run the world, but then at the introductory page before you read their pronouncements, this is what their life was like. Well, this man died of syphilis at 29. This man was a drunk. This man went crazy at 45. This man was this. This man was that. And I go, well, who can I listen to? Who knows which end is up and whose life backs up what he says? And about that time, my sister, who went to a co-ed campus, introduced me to a girl in her sorority who, for a blind date, and said that she's a nice girl and all that, but she's a really committed Christian. And I was thinking, well, I'm not a Buddhist or an atheist or something. I mean, I would have called myself a Christian, but I wouldn't have called myself a really committed Christian like this girl did, and so we had the date, and she was attractive and fun to be with, but as I like to tell people, if you're an adult, and I was about 21 at the time, if you're an adult when you meet Christians, there's something indefinable about them that you can't quite put your finger on what it is, but they're not quite like other people. They're not wacky different, they're just different. And so I asked her at the end of the day, what makes you tick? You seem to be a little bit different. You seem to have a different quality of life about you. And she said, well, I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I serve Him. I live for Him, and His Word organizes my life. And I sat there kind of stunned because I had no small talk for religious girls, so I had to go back to the drawing board to think of what to say. And then on the next date, I had some handy-dandy questions I was going to ask her, and they were actually rinky-dink questions, and I could answer some of them, and most of them she could answer, but even if she couldn't, it didn't blow her away, so to speak. But I asked her out for a third date, and she goes, I don't do evangelistic dating. It's like standing on the street corner and a bullet goes by your head and you hear it go by. I had no idea what that was, but I knew it was. And so she said, look, there's going to be this big conference at the Marriott Hotel at O'Hare Airport in Chicago. They're going to expect 1,000 college students between Christmas and New Year's. Why don't you come? I go, what do they do at these conferences? And she said, well, they have Bible teaching and seminars. I go, and she said, and they go witnessing. I said, what's that? And she told me, I go, gross, that's like the Hare Krishnas. No way I'm going to do that. And then she explained, she said, well, they have a talent show the last night. I go, well, I could probably do a talent show. So I lived on the Ohio River. She lived up on Lake Michigan. I drove 300 miles in a snowstorm to pick her up. We drove around the southern tip of Lake Michigan into Chicago. There was 1,000 college students, just like she said. And since this was just after Christmas of 1968, there were guys with afros out 8 inches from their head. There were other guys with plastic pocket protectors and 5 pencils in there. There's all kinds of subgroup you could think of, but so many of them had this indefinable quality, and I was really fascinated by this. And then they had the talent show, and we stood around for a while and talked, and then I told her parents I'd bring her home that night, so we drove back to Indiana across the border and got her home about 1 in the morning. And then in God's providence, the temperature dropped to 35 below zero, and that's fine, but if your car is in antifreeze for that, it's frozen solid. So the next morning, my car, which was antifreeze for 300 miles south, was solidly frozen, and I couldn't do anything. And this is New Year's Eve, 1968. And you can't get a car fixed on New Year's Eve. So I was stuck, and she was stuck with me. In fact, that night she even had a date with another guy. And I had to go answer the door for her, and he goes, who are you? And I go, I was yesterday's date.
So, the old running out of antifreeze trick, huh?
Exactly. And she had some splaining to do, as they say. And then her parents had gone to a party, and I was left with her 10-year-old brother. So we watched Marx Brothers movies to usher into the new year. I went to bed and woke up the next morning. It's January 1st, 1969. And she's still stuck with me. You're not going to get a car fixed on a Sunday on January 1st. So she, in the afternoon, she took me in the front room, and she said, here, I've got this message I'd like to listen to you. I'd like you to listen to and tell me what you think. And it was Bill Bright, the president of Campus Crusade for Christ, giving what was then, I consider now, an excellent message about the uniqueness of Christ, his uniqueness as to his person and his uniqueness as to his work. And then he closed with, you know, here's 4 things Christ can do for you that nobody else can. He can give you pardon, purpose, peace, and power. Well, like I said, I'm a junior in college. I've been to all kinds of parties and situations, and by this time in my life, I know I need pardon. And I understood perfectly how Christ could be the substitute, to be my substitute on the cross, and that's all explained, how he took the wrath that I deserved, and he could give me pardon. And then he could give me purpose for living. Prior to this, one of my concerns was, what am I going to do when I graduate from college? Because while it may seem noble to search for truth when you're in college, it's kind of funky if you're 40 and still haven't figured out what's going on. And I didn't know what to do with my life. I had literally no meaning and purpose other than to graduate and get a job and make money, and that didn't seem enough to fill up your soul. And if God was indeed my God, and he was the master of the universe, and he was the grand designer, and Christ was the master builder, and the Bible was the architect, and I had not consulted all of them, it was no wonder that my life was not going anywhere, and I needed to have Christ to direct what he wanted me to do with my life. Pardon, purpose, peace. Peace with God, primarily, that, you know, if you talk to the average non-Christian, they're not comfortable talking about God because they know that he's their judge and they will have to stand before him one day. And so God was more of something to be feared, more like a mouse doesn't spend time with a cat and a thief doesn't spend time with a policeman. I didn't spend time with the Lord, and I needed peace with God. And I understood how Christ could give me peace. And then the last piece of the puzzle was the power to be different. I had gone to some religious functions growing up of various kinds, and they may be fine for the moment. You may feel a little exhilarated, but nothing ever stuck. And I was concerned that I didn't want to become a hypocrite, say that I was buying into something when I couldn't really live it. And as he explained how Christ gives you the power to be different by sending the Holy Spirit to live within you, this girl interrupted the tape and said, "You know, you're an English major, Steve. Can you write like William Shakespeare?" I go, "No way." And she said, "Well, just for the sake of argumentation, as a weak illustration, suppose William Shakespeare didn't stay dead, but came back alive, and he could give you a portion of his spirit. Do you think you could be more Shakespearean in your writing?" I said, "Well, theoretically, if all that could happen, then I suppose I could be more Shakespearean." She said, "Well, it's a crude illustration, but Christ didn't say to stay dead. He was raised from the dead by the Father, and he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to make people be different, to give them the new birth, to help them to live a different life." I got that, and then as a typical Campus Crusade vehicle, Bill Bright closes with, "This is what you might want to pray if you're sincere and become a Christian." So he explained the prayer. I bowed my head. I prayed the prayer, and she looked at me like, "Really? You want to do this?" I go, "Yeah." And I can remember, as he's describing this whole thing, time had stood still. Eternity was in this little front parlor of this home in northern Indiana. And I could see the great chasm between God and man, between God and me, and that only Christ could bridge that chasm. But if I didn't trust Christ, I was history's biggest fool, because I needed to be saved, and I would have to stand before God, and Christ was the only mediator, the only one who could bridge that gap. And by the grace of God, I repented as best I could tell and believed. And even that night when I went to bed, I laid in bed and thought it through again. I said, "Lord, if I wasn't sincere this afternoon, I'm really sincere tonight, and I really want this." And I can remember the next day, January 2nd, 1969, I wake up, my head clears, I open my eyes, and for the first day in my life, I knew that God was in my life. I had to live for Christ, and all bets were off. And we fellowshipped. I talked about this new relationship with Christ, and she was elated that I had come to Christ. And she gave me a little Good News for Modern Man New Testament, which was just being published at the time, with little line drawings and things like that, and a little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home, about living the Christian life, and got my car fixed and sent me off back to my college. And my life was never the same. I got back to college, and she gave me that tape of that message, and I played it for fraternity brothers, and some of them trusted Christ, and we started going to meetings. My school was 30 miles away from two big state universities in Indiana, so we went 30 miles north to Purdue University, where there was a large Campus Crusade Christian fellowship, and fellowship with those saints for until I graduated, a year and a half. And my life was so radically changed, I can remember being amazed at how I was changing, and I wasn't trying to change. But the new birth is a real event. God really does cause a whole new person to be born. And I was changing, and I was so elated, and just out of the joy of my salvation, I would witness to my fraternity brothers and guys on campus. The word was out. Martin was different. as time came to graduate, well, what do you want to do with your life? Well, I was teaching Bible studies and witnessing and taking guys to events. And boy, if I could be paid to do this, this would be wonderful. And at the time, Campus Crusade for Christ accepted me on staff to do that with students. And I was elated that I could do it for a living. And so from when I graduated in 1970 to 1977, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, 2 years in Southern California in Orange County, and 5 years in Indianapolis. As a young Christian, I became a reader and a voracious reader and read my Bible, tried to memorize significant passages in my Bible, tried to grow, tried to figure out more of the Christian life. And in reading, I happened to come across Donald Barnhouse's Exposition of Romans. And like Martin Lloyd-Jones is the great Exposition of Romans today, 45 years ago, Barnhouse was the main way to listen to someone preach Romans to you. So, and having him take me through Romans, I realized I had not understood this book. And by the grace of God, I came to see the doctrines of grace, though at the time I wouldn't have known what to call them. But God's sovereign, there is a God, Steve, and you're not it. And God has an eternal plan, but it's not about you. It's about his son and what he's planning to do to save a people for his son's glory. And I saw these things, and I saw it wasn't quite compatible with what we were teaching in Campus Crusade and the doctrine of sanctification, the struggle of the Christian life, the perpetual struggle of Romans 7 I saw, and that wasn't what we were teaching either. And so I didn't become a Campus Crusade basher. I've cherished the good things I learned when I was on Campus Crusade staff, but in those days you couldn't be a Calvinist and be on Campus Crusade staff. So I didn't want to bury what the Lord was teaching me, so I had to say, I love you guys, but so long, I need to follow what the Lord's teaching me. So I left Campus Crusade in 1977 over the doctrines of grace because they were so precious and the Christian life was so much larger, so much bigger, so much more dynamic, so much more beautiful. Salvation was incredible, and I couldn't turn my back on that. So in 25,000 words or less, that's how I came to Christ, and that's how I came to the doctrines of grace.
Praise God. Yes, a very dear friend of mine, Pastor Josh Fryman, who is currently pastoring on Long Island, New York, Community Baptist Church of Riverhead, but he has just accepted a call to North Dakota to pastor. When I first met him, not that long ago, maybe 6 or 7 years ago, was an Arminian, although he never would have used that phrase or that term, Arminian. He was at least a 4-point Arminian, and he was a King James only fundamentalist. And now he is a full-blown 5-point Calvinist, a thoroughgoing believer in the doctrines of sovereign grace. And one of the key instruments that God used was someone who Dr. Barnhouse mentored. That's James Montgomery Boyce. His own series on Romans, I think it may have been either a tape series or a written series on the book of Romans that the late Dr. Boyce did, but that was what God used to lead him to the doctrines of grace.
That's a great series. If a listener doesn't have the 4-volume exposition, it's worth the investment. It's a chunk of change, but it'd be a great way. You could read those sermons out loud as a family or read them to your wife or your husband, and it's a great exposition of Romans, and I can see why Pastor Fryman found them so helpful.
Yeah, and just out of curiosity, I have an old friend, although I haven't seen or spoke with him in a number of years, but he is a Reformed minister who came out of Campus Crusade for Christ as well. Bill Malik, does that name sound familiar to you?
It does vaguely. It's hard to imagine. When I joined Campus Crusade in 1970, they went from having 1,400 staff members to 2,100 in one summer, and now they're up about 16,000. And there's so many members. After a while, I could barely keep up with my friends, let alone all the new strangers who were coming on board. So I don't remember Mr. Malik. I might have met him, but
He's almost 7 feet tall, and I'm not even exaggerating. He's about,
I would remember that. They did have a basketball team that toured the country and gave exhibitions of former college players who were Christians, and was he ever a part of that?
That I don't know. I just know that his history was with Campus Crusade for Christ, and he then, at some point, although he was a Reformed Baptist, he went to seminary at the Covenanter Seminary in Pittsburgh, the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary.
Sure, that's a good school.
We have to go to our first break right now, and when we return, I have been asked by one of my sponsors, who's also a friend of yours, Mike Gadosh, founder of Solid Ground Christian Books, who is one of the key sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When we come back, I have to have you recount the story that Mike wants you to tell. He says, please ask Steve to tell the story of his speaking at a Young People's Rally, Youth for Christ, or Campus Crusade, when he shortened C.S. Lewis options about Jesus from 3 to 2. It is a hilarious story, especially the way he tells it. So if you could tell that when we come back, that'd be great.
I'll do it, and then I'll shoot Mike.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with Steve Martin right after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, now available through March 31st, there is a pre-publication sale that Solid Ground Christian Books is offering, an absolutely mind-blowing, phenomenal pre-publication sale on the complete works of Thomas Manton. Thanks to the encouragement, the brethren that have been supporting Solid Ground Christian Books, they are making early plans to reprint a new edition of the complete works of Thomas Manton in 22 volumes in hardback in the Smythe-sewn quality with there's all types of descriptions I could give for this that are technical to those who are lovers of books and collectors of books. But this is a series, a 22-volume series that Charles Haddon Spurgeon has called A Mountain of Sound Theology, and it is going to retail for $1,000, and yet if you take advantage of this pre-publication sale, it's only $299.95. That's until midnight on March 31st. And the caveat here is that enough people have to get involved in the pre-order, the pre-publication sale, in order for them to go into print. But the good news is they will not charge your debit or credit card until the books are actually in print. So you don't have to worry about your debit or credit card being charged until this is actually a deal that comes to fruition and the books are in print. If you'd like to find out more about this phenomenal sale on the complete works of Thomas Manton in 22 volumes in hardback, Smythe-sewn, go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and please make sure you tell Mike Gadosh and the folks at Solid Ground Christian Books that you heard about this offer from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I also want to thank all of you who have made 2018 a great year for Solid Ground Christian Books. Mike Gadosh has been informing me about the many, many, many orders coming to him from our listeners from all over the United States, people that I have never even heard from before, who have never even submitted questions to our guests. And it is absolutely a wonderful thing to hear, and it encourages me, it warms my heart, and it also gives Mike Gadosh more of a reason to keep advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We are now back to our discussion with Steve Martin, coordinator of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, and also the Dean of Students at the new IRBS Theological Seminary, which will be starting their semester, God willing, in September 2018. We are discussing the pastors we need and preparation and training for the gospel ministry. Our email address, if you'd like to join us, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And speaking of Mike Gadosh, as I said before the break, he wanted you to tell this story about C.S. Lewis, so if you could continue with that.
Well, Mike has a good memory, particularly for my foibles, but I tell this story to keep myself humble, and it begins in 1971. I was still living in California, still ministering to students. It was a different place and time in terms of what was happening in the culture, and we had a ministry up in San Luis Obispo, which was halfway up the California Coast and the high school and college ministries of Campus Crusade had a big rally, and they had a march through downtown San Luis Obispo and carrying signs like, the Easter Bunny's dead, but Jesus isn't, you know, really big-time stuff like that. Anyway, Ricky and we met at a park, and then there was one of the first Christian rock groups was there, supposedly playing a short gig, kind of a warm-up, and then I was to be the speaker. My boss had asked me, my director had asked me to give a message, a salvation message there that would be relevant. So this group was supposed to play only for 15 minutes. Well, they kept going and going and going, and they went 30 minutes, they went 45 minutes, and my director said, the crowd's getting edgy. You need to shorten your message down to 10 minutes. Then he said, shorten it to 5 minutes. And then he said, well, just give them a three-minute challenge, and maybe the Christians in the audience can divide and conquer and go talk to their friends. So they got through playing finally. I got up on the platform. They handed me the mic. Oh, excuse me. I got up on the platform, and just then a very naive girl out in the crowd go, let's sing We're One in the Spirit. If you think about it, it's really not good in an evangelistic rally. But anyway, and so the lead singer goes, hey, man, we don't know the words, but we know the music here. And he handed the mic to me, and I'm supposed to lead We're One in the Spirit. And I'll do a lot of things in front of people, but singing isn't one. And that mic could have been a snake for all of, you know. And looked at the mic, and they started playing the music, and we sang We're One in the Spirit. By the time we got through that, I was so discombobulated. I said, okay, now what would C.S. Lewis or Josh McDowell or the heavy hitters of the day, how would they put it? And I said, well, you folks, this is Easter Sunday, 1971, and you've heard what this band's been playing about. You know what Easter's about, and you must make a decision. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a legend. And then I sat down. And then I forgot the Lord. Oh, my director said, well, your diction was good, your delivery was good, but you idiot, you left out the most. I was so embarrassed and so humiliated, and of course your buddies never let you forget that that happened, so if ever I get too big for my britches, I just remember that speaking engagement, and it brings me back to reality.
Well, I wish I could remember every foible that Mike Gaidosh preached, because I used to edit his sermons for a radio broadcast, and there were quite a number of times when I didn't even realize what he had said until I was editing the recording.
If professional communicators, we can say things that we don't know we say, and then we go, really, did I say that?
Well, now we have reached the point where you are a Reformed Christian, and you obviously had a call that you believe God placed on your heart to enter into the ministry, which I think is something valuable for us to hear, since the primary subject matter that we are going to be addressing with you is the pastors we need in the preparation and training for the gospel ministry. So, tell us about the circumstances involving you knowing that God had put that call on your life.
Not long after I came to see the Doctrines of Grace in 1976, I was out fishing, and fishing had become kind of a avocation of distraction. I could kind of let the world and its pressures fade away, and my little bobber and my worm and myself would be out on the lake trying to catch fish, and I'd become so enamored of fishing. It was February in Indiana, which is cold. I'm wearing a parka. It was a gray, leaden day with 30-degree temperatures, and I'm trying to catch a fish, and even the fish that swam by were wearing parkas. I mean, it was a cold day, and I'm standing there just doing nothing but watching my bobber, and suddenly, and I don't hear voices, I don't have trances and all that, but suddenly a voice behind me very loudly said, feed my sheep, and I jumped and turned around, and there was no one there. So I go, okay, well, I'll be over here minding my own business. And now as I thought about it, I said, it could have been a hallucination, it could have been anything, but I said, I know the scripture context. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. And it was a call for Peter to be a shepherd, to shepherd the flock of God that he was given responsibility for. And ministry I had exerted in Campus Crusade was really more of a pastoral meeting, pastoral ministry. I had a large meeting once a week. We sang three hymns and I preached, and then we discipled students and distributed literature, and it was much like a church might be. And I was their shepherd. I defended the students from bad doctrine and cults that came by, and the Lord was really putting on my heart to become a pastor. And then these verses coming with such clarity from who knows where, but they were biblical verses, and I went to my church, and my church was recognizing my pastoral gifts, and they said, well, we'd like you to go to seminary. When you graduate, we'd like you to come back and be the assistant minister. And so the church confirmed objectively my inward subjective call. You know, one of the things about the ministry is America's a land of entrepreneurs, and so anybody with half an idea and has the will to promote it, he can be somebody, so to speak. But there's a lot of guys who think they have the gift of being a minister or a teacher, but people don't have the gift of listening to them, and so they're not really called. So you have to have the ability to preach, but you have to have the character to back it up, and most of the biblical qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus are character qualifications. You have to be apt to teach, but your character is going to be your credibility. And thankfully, my church saw that my maturity level now. I was about 29. I had two children. I've been married since 1972, so I've been married 7 years by this point. And my church said, we'd like to see you go to seminary. So they paid my tuition, and I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago and studied there for 2 years. And then on
it's
top
where
of that,
D.A. Carson is, correct?
Yes, we would carpool sometimes, or Doug Moo was a professor, then we'd carpool.
Wow.
Other professors we would, I got to know now. I was 10 years older than, 9 years older than the average student. Most students were 22 and just out of college, and I was 29. And so I was more the age of, really, of Carson and Moo and those guys. In fact, Doug Moo didn't know me, but I knew who he was because he played for the arch-rival college for my small college, and he was the big, tall, slow center who would jog up and down the court for their basketball team. Doug was about 6'7" and played center for DePaul University, and so he was my Greek professor, and I was back in Chicago living in the north suburbs and going to school and just learning a ton and being very humbled. I thought I was pretty smart, but I was just kind of a smarty pants when I went to seminary, and because I thought I'd read a lot. But once I got to seminary, I found out how much I didn't know and how much I needed to know. So seminary was a very much of a growing time. But I also saw that seminary can be a very scary time because you start off loving it and studying your Bible, but after a couple of semesters, you find yourself reading pericopes, which is the technical term for little bits of scripture. And then for some people, it can become Christian graduate school, where you have Christian content, but you're really not living for the Lord. And I knew men who got divorced in seminary, men whose marriages deteriorated, men whose mental health deteriorated. A friend of mine went to Dallas Seminary, and he told me that one day before Hebrew class, the student in front of him turned around and said, I found a great way to use my time twice for my quiet time now. I just do my Hebrew vocabulary cards. And he thought the guy was joking, but he was dead serious. Well, the problem is this will really stultify your growth. This will really do harm to your soul if you become a professional Christian or an academic whose mere concern is to get the details right. And so I found myself in that battle. And so I read John Owen's Temptation and Sin, a big fat volume, and underlined it and outlined it and tried to understand better. Jerry Bridges had written the book The Pursuit of Holiness, which I read before I went to seminary, and he put in book form what I had kind of cobbled together on my own was the Reformed doctrine of sanctification, but Jerry put it together and packaged it very well, and so John Owen was mentioned, and I read John Owen, and he was helpful. I was still a real sinner, but John Owen was showing me the path to move on.
In fact, we're going to have you pick up right where you left off there with John Owen.
when we return from our midway break. This is a longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida requires a 12-minute break between our two major segments. So I hope everybody is patient and they take advantage of this time not only to write down information from our advertisers, but also write questions. And we have a number of you still waiting to have your questions asked. If you'd like to get in line and join them and have a question of your own answered by our guest, Steve Martin, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with more of Steve Martin after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
Made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget,
If you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise and you mention Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you will get free of charge a book that retails for $14, War Psalms of the Prince of Peace, the second edition by James E. Adams, published by P&R Publishing. That's War Psalms of the Prince of Peace, absolutely free if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise on from cvbbs.com and mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You could also call cvbbs.com Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. If no one answers, just call back the next day if you prefer ordering by phone. Otherwise, go to cvbbs.com. And we thank Todd and Penny Jennings for not only supplying all of our winners in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience their free books and Bibles and DVDs and CDs and other things when we interview authors, and those authors have guests, or should I say have listeners, who submit questions whenever they win a book by those authors or some other bit of merchandise. We thank Todd and Patty Jennings for sending those out free of charge, not only to our listeners, but to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We also thank Todd and Patty Jennings for being among the others who have highly recommended our guest today, Steve Martin of ARPCA, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, and also the Institute for Reformed Baptist Studies, which is interesting because Todd and Patty are Presbyterian, so that's always good to have those from outside the Reformed Baptist community encouraging us and recommending us and so on. Before I return to our discussion with Steve Martin, just have a couple of more quick announcements. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is once again sponsoring and hosting the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, which is named affectionately Philadelphia Conference because it is no longer held in Philadelphia. It is now being held at two different locations. The first in Byron Center, Michigan, at the First Christian Reformed Church, April 13th through the 15th, and the second, a lot closer to Philadelphia, in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. The conference will be held April 27th through the 29th at Proclamation Presbyterian Church, and I plan to attend the Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania event. The theme this year is Spirit of the Age and Age of the Spirit, and the speakers include Daniel Aiken, Richard Gaffin, Daniel Hyde, my favorite preacher of all time. I think he is one of the most powerful preachers alive on the planet Earth, if not the most powerful preacher, Conrad Mbewe, of course, second to Mike Gaidosh as far as his preaching is concerned. Richard Phillips, another friend of mine, pastor of Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Jonathan Master, who's been a guest here on this program. David Murray, who's been a guest here. And Scott Oliphant, who we would love to have on the program soon from Westminster Theological Seminary. We have not yet had Scott on, and we hope to have him as a guest. And if you would like to register for either or both the Byron Center, Michigan event or the Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania event for the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, go to AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, click on events, and then click on Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, the Spirit of the Age and the Age of the Spirit. Please tell the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals that you heard about these events from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And last but not least, it is my least comfortable or most uncomfortable time of the program where I have to ask you for donations. I resisted doing that for years, as many of you know. Never once for many years did I ever come to you with a public appeal for donations. But my advertisers, who spend hard-earned money keeping the show on the air, have pled with me and have urged me because of the urgent need of finances. They have pled with me to break my silence and come forward with donation requests, so that's what I'm doing. And if you love this program, you don't want it to go off the air, you share the MP3s with others, you are edified and blessed by the guests and topics that we cover here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, then please consider donating to us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and if you want to donate instantly with a credit card or debit card, just click to donate now. After the urging of many of you to make it much easier to donate to us, my webmaster, Eric Nielsen, has finally made it easy on the ironsharpensironradio.com website to donate. Just click to donate now after you click to support. And we also are accepting checks the old-fashioned way via snail mail. Just make out the checks to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and pop them in the mail to the address you will see when you click support. And one caveat I always try to remember mentioning, never, ever, ever siphon money out of your regular giving to your local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a local church and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you're living in disobedience to God. You must rectify that situation immediately. Find a local Bible-believing church and join it. If there is no Bible-believing church near you, you've got to move somewhere and find one. Please never siphon money out of your giving to them. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Providing for your home and providing for your church are two commands of God. Providing for my radio program is not a command of God, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support and click to donate now. If you'd like to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a dentist, a chiropractor, whether it is a special event you're having or whatever it is that you want to promote, just send us an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, and as long as it's compatible with what we believe here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we would love to launch an ad campaign with you because we surely could use the advertising dollars. That's also the email address. You can send a question to our guest, Steve Martin, who is the coordinator of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America and also the Dean of Students at the all-new IRBS Theological Seminary in Texas. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Before the break, as you may remember, Steve, you were at the point when you were having an inward battle over whether or not to enter into the pastoral ministry or enter into the academic realm, I believe, and you were reading Jerry Bridges and you were reading John Owen.
That's correct. And I think after I went to seminary, I was in seminary, I loved learning. And boy, what a place, if you're hungry for the Word of God, seminary can be a place where you can just drown yourself in the best stuff imaginable. But I couldn't stay forever. I got out. I actually wrote a master's thesis combined with my classwork on the Princeton theologian Charles Hodge. But I came back to Atlanta, Georgia to be an associate pastor in a church. And I was really struggling with really kind of a pride issue. And what really ministered to me was Martin Lloyd-Jones. I came to understand him as a great leader and a much-used man of the 20th century. If Charles Spurgeon was the great preacher of England in the 19th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones was of the 20th century. And he wrote a little book called Authority, The Authority of Christ, Chapter 1, The Authority of the Scriptures, Chapter 2, and The Authority of the Holy Spirit, Chapter 3. And I had never read a book like this, and he, in the third chapter, discusses, you know, he says, now you can go get a PhD, and that's fine if you're called to be a professor because that's your union card to gain entry. But if you're not called to be a professor, why do you need a PhD? Are you going to stack up your PhD against worldlings' PhDs, and then you can have the battle of the PhDs? And if you win, you'll get the glory. But the Holy Spirit can trump all the authorities of this world with his own supreme authority. And there's so many ministers who have advanced degrees, but they don't have the authority of the Holy Spirit when they preach and when they minister. And I was deeply convicted that I wanted the authority of a PhD, but I was kind of ignorant about the sense of authority of the Holy Spirit. And I repented of my pride and wanted to be someone and never went on to pursue any other advanced degrees, but I did want to cultivate an intimacy with the Lord and pled with him that he wouldn't set me aside, but the authority of the Holy Spirit would accompany my preaching and my leadership. And so I did not go to pursue a doctorate. I stayed in the local pastorate for 31 years until I retired in 2012. But I came to see so many important things during those years of ministry. I was in the local pastorate for 31 years in Atlanta, and got a chance to be involved in two churches. Well, my first church went through a split over the doctrines of grace. We started another church, and that went on for a number of years. I saw the need to train men. First of all, pastors create an environment, and young men thinking about the ministry take their local church as normative, and so when they go to seminary, that's what they're thinking of replicating, or maybe they're thinking of improving upon their local pastor and what he did. But if you come from a sad church or a sick church, your view of the ministry, your view of the pastorate, your view of what is preaching can be really twisted by growing up in a bad environment. And so many young men go off to different seminaries with really distorted views of what it means to be a minister, what it means to preach. What is the gospel? And so I was very cognizant of the importance of me keeping the gospel clear, me relying upon the Holy Spirit, me not using gimmicks and tricks to try to attract a crowd, but to ask the Holy Spirit to draw those whom he would, ask the Holy Spirit to change lives rather than beginning a puppet ministry or something foolish. And I tried to stick to that. You know, it's in the third chapter of that book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, he recounts the attempts of evangelicals the last 250 years. Whenever the church wanes and churches don't have authority and the preaching is dry and dead and the services are dry and dead, so what's the solution? He said, well, because I've set it up for you, it has to do with the Holy Spirit. But most evangelicals aren't that sharp, and so they go, our church is dead. What should we do? Now, I could jokingly say puppets, but actually, there have been churches that have tried things like that, but he goes back 250 years and goes through some of the waves of things that evangelicals have tried to jazz up their churches. Everything from, well, we'll have learned lectures at Oxford University to make thinking non-Christians know the gospel is true, and who wants to go to hear a learned lecture? And so that didn't come to anything. Or smart evangelicals write big fat books of apologetics, and I could name the books and the men, but the point is, how many non-Christians want to read big fat books on apologetics? Practically none. And so evangelicals come up with their substitutes for the power and authority of God himself, being in the service, being in the preaching, being in the gospel. I know Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of my heroes I mentioned before, but he went to Wales, which is functions in Great Britain like Appalachia does in the United States. And he went to a place where there was a 40% unemployment rate. The people were coal miners, steel workers, and dock workers. The hobbies were prostitution and drunkenness. And he said, I want to go to a place where there's no explanation, there's no sociological explanation why the gospel should succeed other than the fact that God is in the preaching of the gospel of his son. So he left his job as a doctor. He was engaged to be married to a doctor. She left her job. They got married. They lived on the tiny pittance that this church plant in this troubled little community could pay them. And he began to preach the gospel. And within 6 months, they saw a couple of conversions. And 2 years in, they saw a revival. What was so stunning about reading about this was that the people who were converted were not nice little girls in Sunday school who had been homeschooled and primped and prepared. The people who were converted in this town was the town drunk. The lady who ran the seances and had a fortune-telling business. The man whose hobby in his 50s was bare-knuckle fighting at fairs. Folks, I submit to you that if you're bare-knuckle fighting at fairs in your 50s, you're already taking too many shots to the head. These are the people who get converted. These are the people who become like little children, supernaturally transformed. And I say it's the only book I've read 10 times, but Martin Lloyd-Jones' biography by Ian Murray, Volume 1, I've read 10 times because it showed me what a church can be under God. It showed me what the importance of preaching the gospel, of relying on the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a leader without a party. Martin Lloyd-Jones' preaching wasn't like everybody else's preaching. He didn't assume you were a Christian. He preached the gospel and asked you questions and made you think. And it was a tremendous time of learning about what's involved in really having a faithful gospel ministry and not relying upon human tricks and psychological manipulation, but relying upon God the Holy Spirit to honor the preaching of the word of his son.
Amen. We have a listener with a question who is actually a mutual friend of both of ours. I'm getting a lot of friends here writing in today, it seems. Marcus McKnight, also known as Mike McKnight, who is actually my attorney here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
And a dear brother.
Yes. He says, I consider Steve a good friend who taught pastors in Log Cabin, Georgia, to training men for the ministry in Texas. How does the current opportunity strengthen men for the challenges of the ministry in our diverse country? And I'm assuming he is emphasizing the fact that our country is diverse.
Okay. Mike, thank you. That's a good question. The name of our little school in Georgia was called the Log College, not the Log Cabin. And the interesting quick history of that is, during the First Great Awakening, there was a great preacher named William Tennant, and his sons were old enough to be pastors and wanted to be trained, so he said, I'll train you. And then their friends wanted to be trained, so they cut down a bunch of trees and built a log cabin, and he started a school there for them. And the detractors snidely called it the Log College, and it kind of stuck. Banner of Truth is published, March of Bald Alexander's volume about the Log College, but all the men who went to that little school became great preachers in the First Great Awakening. And so I wanted to choose a name for our little school that you wouldn't put on your diploma and say, I went to the Log College, like it was Princeton or Yale. Or although, and ironically, the Log College did morph over time and became Princeton. So that is an interesting side to it. But we called it the Log College, and we trained men in the Atlanta area who couldn't afford to go back to seminary, who had never had a Reformed education, and I put together books and tapes, and we pressed buttons, and we discussed, and we trained a number of men for 16 years in the life of the Log College. But I took this opportunity that was offered to me to come to Texas, because at 69, which is what I was when I came here last summer, I'll be 70 in a couple of weeks. Well, I should be looking to do shuffleboard in Florida or something like that. I don't like shuffleboard, and I don't want to waste the rest of my life. And I'm healthy by the grace of God. My wife is healthy, and we want to train young men for the gospel ministry. And involved in training young men is several things. First of all, for example, seemingly small thing, but President Jim Renahan approached me and said, Steve, I'd like you to team teach a course with me, first course that every seminary student will take here, on being a man of God, on the priority of godliness and holiness. We've both noticed the number of guys who go to Reformed seminaries who graduate and say, behold, I am smart, but they're not really godly men. They don't really pursue a holy life. God the Holy Spirit doesn't accompany their life and ministry with anything significant. Mark Dever in Capitol Hill Baptist in Washington was interviewing Ian Murray, the founder of Banner of Truth books and a co-worker of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he asked Ian Murray, what would you say is the number one defect of young ministers today? And Ian Murray thought for a minute. He said, well, I would guess the number one thing would be there are very few young men who can pray down the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Meaning that God the Holy Spirit accompanies them because they walk with God, and when they plead for the power of the Spirit to preach, he does it. Well, that's just not the case. And so we wanted to see that as a priority. So your first class, you may be taking other things too, but your very first class, your first semester of your first year will be really on becoming a man of God, pursuing holiness your whole life and looking to the Lord. We don't want men to become casualties, but neither do we want them to be mere technicians who fill pulpits and are technically accurate, but spiritually cold and kind of empty. So we would like to emphasize that from the get-go, the importance of being godly men. And then if you take a godly man and you give him great truth to preach, that's an exciting possibility. I think the greatest preachers of the last 200 years have been men like Charles Spurgeon or Conrad Mbewe or Martin Lloyd-Jones or Donald Barnhouse or James Montgomery Boyce, R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, men who have something to say, and they say it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now having to do with diversity, Texas is a good place to do diversity. When we moved here from Atlanta, having lived in the South for 30-some years, we saw that Texas was still the South, but it was a southern accent with a different kind of twang. Texas is a vibrant place. It's of course, it's very big and has a very much of a can-do mentality. When Hurricane Harvey hit down in Houston and swamped the city with 52 inches of rain and people were being plucked off the roofs of their home by people in bass boats, a national reporter asked one of the bass boat drivers, "Why are you doing this? Why are you bothering to get out and help these people?" And the guy looked at him incredulously and said, "This is the Republic of Texas. We take care of our own." Now, a little bit of jauntiness, yes, but there is a sense of personal responsibility, and there's all kinds of cultures here, not just the typical American culture, but there's a large Latino culture. The Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex has 7 million people, and people from all over the world, all the nations of the world are here somewhere, and we feel like, you know, the one man described the migration of people all over the world as the Empire Strikes Back. The places that used to have far-flung empires, the people who lived on the empires, emigrate back to the home country. So England's flooded with immigrants, and different other nations are flooded with immigrants, and America has immigrants from all over the world. And rather than thinking how we can get the gospel back to their culture, reaching them while they're in the States is also a very good way of taking the gospel back into their culture. But we believe that we're training men not to do a lot of things, but we're training men to be pastors or missionaries or church planters, that the great crying need is for faithful men who can preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, who can handle the scriptures responsibly and not come up with howlers or weird interpretations, but the importance of a holy life and God accompanying your life and ministry with his presence. And we believe that transcends cultures, that I can think of in Las Cruces, near Las Cruces, New Mexico, in Santa Teresa, is a pastor named Dave Hendricks. And Dave's maybe pushing 70, tall, thin man with blonde hair, or excuse me, white hair now. And he has a small church of 40 people, but then he goes across the border from El Paso into Juarez and has hundreds of Latinos, hundreds of Mexicans who are coming to the doctrines of grace and think of him as kind of the Johnny Appleseed of bringing the doctrines of grace across the border. And he's not flashy. He's not exciting. He's just a faithful teacher of the word, but God's honoring it. And the church he has in Mexico is far larger than the church he has in the States in Santa Teresa. So we think there's a hunger worldwide for the truth. And as nations deteriorate and as our nation at times seems to be swirling around the bowl of utter destruction and self-destruction, that a clear, profound heralding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths of the scripture is what every culture needs to hear. And so to that degree, we think we will always be culturally relevant.
Well, thank you very much, Mike, otherwise known as Marcus McKnight there in Carlisle, or should I say here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And since this is the first time you've ever written in a question for a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you are getting a free New American Standard Bible. So you could just pop by Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service right up the road from where your law firm is and pick up that free Bible between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Monday through Friday. Thank you once again for joining us on the program with a question. We're going to our final break. It's going to be very, very brief. And Steve, I've already forwarded to you a question from a listener in Slovenia. Joe in Slovenia has sent in a question, and you can mill that over when we go to our break.
Okay.
And I'll bring it up to you when we return with our final 25 minutes or so of content of the interview. So don't go away, everybody. We're going to be right back, God willing, with more of Pastor Steve Martin right after these messages from our sponsors.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
And when you call in to a visit to the pastor's study, please tell Pastor Bill Shishko that you heard about his program from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I'm very excited to announce that A Visit to the Pastor's Study is also going to be joining the lineup of First Love Radio, the new network, reformed network in Dublin, California, that has welcomed Iron Sharpens Iron Radio onto their roster as well. And I am so delighted to know that they are inviting me on their lineup, or have invited me on their lineup, I should say, several weeks ago as their anchor program on First Love Radio. So I'm excited and very enthusiastic, anticipating what the Lord is going to bring about through this new radio network, First Love Radio. And I'm excited that Bill Shishko, my dear friend since the 1980s, has joined the lineup as well with A Visit to the Pastor's Study. We are now back to our final 25 minutes or so with Steve Martin, coordinator of the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America and the Dean of Students at the new IRBS Theological Seminary in Texas. We are discussing the pastors we need in preparation and training for the gospel ministry. And we have Joe in Slovenia who says, "Dear brothers Chris and Steve, for at least the past two decades, we have seen a dramatic decrease and the level of theological training and practical ministry experience among international missionaries prior to arriving on the foreign field. The results have been catastrophic. The churches," and he puts that in quotes, "they plant are replete with heresy and heterodoxy. They are unable to articulate or teach sound doctrine, nor refute those who introduce error. What is your commitment to correct the situation through the pastors we need in preparation and training for the gospel ministry? Will the pastors you intend to train be able to minister in such a way that their churches will produce doctrinally sound and spiritually fit missionaries for the global mission fields? Thank you both for your dedicated ministry in our Lord's kingdom.
Joe, that is a very important question and a very astute observation. I share your grief. For at least 20 years, I've been grieved about the status of theological training for so-called ministers and the so-called churches they plant. You know, back in the 60s, there was a song that became popular, and it reappears with different artists singing it over the years. Kind of the driving thing was, don't know much about geography, history. And then the guy goes on to say he loves the squirrel. And I used that song actually during when I'm speaking about marriage seminars. I said, if an ignoramus says he loves you, is that a big deal? I mean, if the guy is a total nincompoop, do you really want to date him, let alone marry him? And
no offense to Paul Simon.
And only in America could you get away with, I don't know nothing, I just love Jesus, as if that was a badge of honor. To have an ignoramus claim that he loves the Lord when the Lord is so great and he doesn't have the energy or the wherewithal to study the scriptures, to know his Lord at a greater depth, this is a travesty. And we export American garbage all over the world, and I can understand in Slovenia why you would be so grieved by this, because I've known people who've gone to Europe. I know recently of a missionary who went to Germany to study German, and he was theologically untrained, couldn't articulate the gospel, was really a gospel ignoramus, and his view of ministry was, I'm going to go there to Germany and learn German and hang out and be friends with Germans, and what good is that going to do? You know, I mean, it's incredible, and it reflects his denomination, which is a know-nothing denomination, but we plan to have men who theologically are well-trained, and also men who have had good apprenticeships, good internships where they've served and had opportunities to preach and be in the hospital with somebody who's dying and counsel someone about their wayward teenager and to be involved with real ministry opportunities before they graduate so that they're not hitting the ground cold. I was in ministry for 10 years before I went to seminary, so I've had hundreds of opportunities to meet with people, deal with all kinds of situations, but I was theologically untrained. We'd like to combine a very robust theological training, and you can go online to irbsseminary.org and you can see the classes that are being offered. There's video vignettes by different professors, including the president and myself, explaining about the school. You can see the curriculum. You can see what we want to do. But Joe, I share your concern. I don't want to export garbage overseas. I don't want to export men who are ignorant. Let me give you throw out some quick statistics. But when I was in seminary from 79 to 81, two men that I worked closely with in God's providence were the senior librarian and the research librarian of the seminary. And the senior librarian had done his doctoral research on the reading habits of all the ministers of a city of 250,000, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. The research librarian had done his master's level library studies on the reading habits of his small Midwestern denomination of maybe 100 churches. And the two studies came together and were incredibly close. Men were asked to keep a record of every bit of reading they did during the week, these ministers, reading for sermon preparation, personal devotions, theological journals, books, magazines, newspapers, every bit of reading you did during the week. And they were to keep a track of that and then report it. And both of their results came very close together. And the results were stunning. And to show you that I'm not making this up, I have tracked down the assistant librarian, who's now a senior librarian, in the Caribbean at a small seminary. And I said, this is my memory from our discussions back in the late 70s, early 80s. He goes, your memory is really good. That's exactly right. You're off by a couple minutes. But the total reading of ministers of all the different groups was 2 hours and 24 minutes a week. Total, everything. In other words, if it's a faithful layman, if you read your Bible 30 minutes a day, but couldn't get out the door Sunday to go to church with reading, and so you just read 30 minutes a day for 6 days, that's 3 hours. You're reading more than the average pastor's reading. And what Christianity Today said about liberals in the 1950s is what evangelicals have become. Christianity Today in the 1950s accused liberals of being pop psychologists in the pulpits and managers of programs during the week. And I think that really, that describes far too many broad evangelical churches. In 1987, James Davison Hunter, who's a sociologist at the University of Virginia, is also a Reformed man. He's an elder in a PCA church there. And he wrote a book called Evangelicalism, the Coming Generation. And after interviewing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students at evangelical Bible colleges and seminaries, and he names the schools that where he went to interview students, he said, this is what evangelicalism is going to be down the road, because this is what these young men are believing and being taught now. And what we're seeing now, and the degradation of doctrine and holiness in our churches, is what he was seeing among the students who would become pastors in 1987. A few years later, Mark Knoll wrote The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, but another man wrote The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, because he says, as far as I can tell, there is no evangelical conscience. The sins of the culture are the sins of evangelicalism. We've not really elevated our game such that we're any different from the culture. And I was speaking at a church about a month ago, and I was speaking two messages on holiness, God's call to holiness in our lives, be ye holy as I am holy, and all the teachings on holiness in the Bible. It's God's will that you be holy, for example. Anyway, I said, many of you could have grown up and have never heard a message on holiness, never read a book on holiness, your pastor never did a series on holiness. It was just kind of a word in the Bible that you were never taught about. After the service, a couple reported that they were visiting the church, they were moving to that town, and they compared notes, and they had never heard a message on holiness in their entire life. They had had only vague understandings of what holiness was, and realized that everything I said as a lead-up into the sermon was exactly their experience. Holiness was just a forgotten commodity. So we have ungodly men teaching who knows what. So many seminaries have degraded what they teach. Many seminaries don't require original languages. Our seminary requires both. Most seminaries don't teach theology, much of any theology, and they don't teach the history of doctrine. And we don't live in a vacuum. We're not the first generation of Christians. Paul didn't drive a Buick. I mean, things have changed over the years, and we need to be connected with the past. That Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, at times the gospel has been darkened, the gospel has been obscured, but Christ wasn't absent for thousands of years. There's men whose shoulders we stand upon. If we had not had some of the greats of church history, we ourselves would be very impoverished. And so we expect men to learn the history of Christian doctrine, and the big movement now in many good seminaries is the retrieval of doctrine, the retrieval of doctrines that have become passé, not because they were disproved, but because people just didn't teach them anymore. And so we're going to be teaching things that some men haven't heard about in their churches from their pastors, but are nevertheless historic Christianity. And we want to see to it that men are well-trained, but like I said also, that they have good opportunities for internships so they can get practical experience, hands-on experience, in applying truth to life.
Praise God. Yes, something that you said reminded me of something that a friend of mine, who is also a mutual friend of Dr. Jim Renahan, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who I actually just yesterday heard him refer a caller on the Dividing Line. He has his own program twice a week, the Dividing Line, and he referred a caller to Jim Renahan in regard to a question about the 1689 London Baptist Confession, and said very wisely that Dr. Renahan is probably the most knowledgeable person alive right now in regard to the Second London Confession. But Dr. White had said, if you really love your wife, Wouldn't it shock someone, or wouldn't it shock everyone that knows you, if you didn't know a lot about her, if you didn't know what color her eyes were, if you didn't know what her favorite foods were and what her least favorite foods were and what her favorite hobbies were and activities, and on and on and on you could go if you just had a very surface level knowledge of your own wife, her name and some rudimentary things about her. Wouldn't it be a sign that you really didn't love her? And the same thing goes along with Christ. If you just have a very basic, simplistic understanding of him and have no interest in digging deeper, that is a sign you don't really love him. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Oh, 100%. You hit the nail on the head.
Yes, and we have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, I think I may have misunderstood something your guest said when he was contemplating entering into the Christian ministry. I thought I heard him say that he heard an audible voice saying, feed my sheep. Do Reformed Baptists hear audible voices? Yeah, you better clarify that before Joy Behar starts mocking you on The View. So
yeah, there we go. I'm an experiential Calvinist. By that I mean that the truth needs to be understood and believed and experienced, that I'm not a hothouse plant, that I don't simply have as my goal to fix Rubik's Cubes and do geometrical puzzles. But I really want to understand the truth and apply it. Now, I don't tell people when I heard a voice. Was it the voice of God? Was it something inside my head? I don't know. I just know that suddenly feed my sheep was very audibly clear to me. Now, it's a Bible verse. I know what the Bible verse means, I believe. If it had been gobbledygook, or if it said, Steve, move to Outer Slabovia, I wouldn't move to Outer Slabovia because there's no correlation to that. But feed my sheep is a scripture. I can get that. And so I appreciate the caller's concern that you don't want Reformed Baptists to be people who are hearing voices. But at the same time, I don't discount the fact that God can bring verses to mind in a very powerful way. And again, if it hadn't been a Bible verse, I think I would have just let it alone. But it was confirmed by my church, and I don't hear voices on a regular basis or heart. You know, it's not like something, okay, it's for Friday, time for my weekly voice from God. that's not who I am or who we are. And I appreciate the man for asking for the clarification.
Do we know for certain in regard to Augustine, when he heard Pick Up and Read, are we certain that it was children saying that, or is that just a possibility of how he heard that?
Well, what that's a good illustration. He heard someone say pick up and read. Some kids were playing a form of hopscotch or something over the fence in the yard next to him. Is that something they were saying, and that the Spirit applied it to his own heart, his own situation? It's not clear to me. But for him, he went and picked up the Bible, and the rest was history. But we are not continuationist, we are cessationist as Reformed Baptists. There's no new revelation. I don't pray that God would give me a hot flash to know what to do next week. We are not mystics. But like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, either we're not hothouse plants, we're not technicians. He said he went to a conference once in Holland where men were standing around drinking claret, smoking cigars, discussing theology, and he said he was disgusted. There was no humility, there was no reverence. It was just a bunch of academics with a certain amount of income level that they could do certain things. And theology was just kind of a hobby, but it wasn't something that was thought out and lived out before God. It was just kind of an academic exercise. And Packer says in Knowing God, at one time in the 18th century, theology was every man's hobby if you had some money and free time. I believe that the truth is important. It should shape our lives. It will change the world, and I want to experience the power of that truth, but I'm not a mystic, and I hold to the cessation of Scripture. So I hope I didn't mislead anyone with my hearing Feed My Sheep.
I'm sure you didn't. And we have, let's see here, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who said, excuse me, who says, I'm sure you join me in rejoicing when we see Christians, and especially perhaps pastors, from denominations outside our own orbit of fellowship that have come to embrace the doctrines of grace. But the thing that I have noticed is that even though this is a cause for celebration, it is often introducing new challenges to we who are in confessionally reformed churches when you have different churches and denominations and fellowships who believe in the doctrines of grace but have other baggage that they have brought with them that would be something outside the realm of what we are used to or what we believe is biblically true. How do you address this interesting phenomenon in our day and age? Now, that's a very good question because I've noticed the same thing myself. I think that there's a big difference between, for instance, a Reformed Baptist who becomes a charismatic. There's a big difference between that and a charismatic who discovers the doctrines of grace and maybe in a certain stage in his life and his sanctification where he has not let go of the charismatic beliefs, and maybe he never will. But how do you address that, and how do you deal with it, and so on?
That is a very good question. I was going to make a snide remark about the Hindenburg crashing in Lindenhurst, New Jersey, but I decided not to go.
Okay, that's a different city anyway.
Yes, that's right. Sorry. If Cumberland Valley Book Service and Solid Ground Christian Books are two of the very best book purveyors in the country, I buy all my books, if I can, from Cumberland Valley or from Mike Gaydosh at Solid Ground Christian Books. I've bought books from them since they were first open. I've bought thousands of dollars of books for my churches from them, and I encourage people to pick up a copy of Calvin for Today, edited by Joel Beakey, which I believe both of these guys would carry. But there's a chapter at the end of the book. It's an edited book from a couple of years ago on Calvin's impact, and the president of RTS, Ligon Duncan, wrote an article on where did all these Calvinists come from. And he does a great job analyzing the growth of Calvinism since World War II and the men and institutions that God's raised up to spread it. But at the very end of this, he says, well, you know, there's a lot of people coming to so-called the doctrines of grace, and they're soteriologically, or according to the doctrine of salvation, they're Calvinists. They believe in the so-called 5 points, but they have all this other baggage. What should we be doing with them? Now, he was speaking in Grand Rapids to a very well-heeled Dutch congregation and people who were very committed to the three forms of unity that the Dutch churches hold to. And he was trying to explain to them, how should you treat these people who are coming to the doctrines of grace, but they haven't arrived like you guys have, so to speak. And he was very gracious, and he said, now, we can be really foolish and start criticizing these men and lobbing grenades at them and telling them all the ways they failed. And he said, but that's like so many fathers of our generation who turn their kids off, and these young people hear us be nothing but critical, and they'll lump us in with their fathers and turn us off. He said, I suggest a better strategy of coming alongside them, put your arm around them, and said, boy, I'm excited to see what you've come to see about the doctrines of grace, and it warms my heart, and it certainly changed my life, too, and I'm excited. But, you know, the Lord's taught us some other things over the years. Would you mind if I taught you some of these other things? In other words, take them farther than they currently are, and not just let them say, okay, I've come to the doctrines of grace, and I hold to continuationism and whatever. Let us show you why there's other things besides the doctrines of grace that make up full-fledged Reformed theology.
Amen. Yes, I have two friends, one who is still with us on this earth and one who is spending eternity with Christ now. My friend Jim Capo, who's the pastor of the Massapequa Church of God, who is a pastor in a Pentecostal denomination, but he is a full-blown five-point Calvinist, and there is really hardly anything that he would disagree with us on. He is really a Reformed Baptist who believes in theory it is possible for the sign gifts to exist. My other friend, Al Stein, when I first met him, he was Arminian. He was a pastor in Assemblies of God, and not only a pastor, but he was a bishop, an overseer. And when I first met him, as I said, he was Arminian. And the last, I would say, 7 years at least of his life before he tragically died in a car accident, he was a full-blown Calvinist as well. And the Pentecostal or charismatic side of his life became very minimal and almost non-existent. And he actually told me, not long before he went home to be with the Lord, he told me that he'd hardly disagreed with anything that was said at the Strange Fire Conference that John MacArthur orchestrated there in California at Grace Community Church. He said that the only thing he disagreed with, he said that he thought that there was a little bit too much broad brushing, but he said, other than that, I agreed with about 99% of everything said. So you never know what the Lord's going to do with people, regardless of what denomination they're in.
Well, I can remember back in my campus crusade days, I had friends who became Calvinists, and for me it was like they became Jehovah's Witnesses. It was like, they're lost to the kingdom, we'll never see them again. And little did I know that I would become one of those dreaded people. And God's been patient with me. He's not slapped me upside the head for all my slowness. He's been so patient and gracious and taken me by the hand. If you read Jerry Bridges' autobiography, which most people don't know he wrote, called God Took Me by the Hand. And Jerry talks about the ups and downs of his life, and I can think of the Lord's graciousness to me. And, you know, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's an Arminian way of thinking to think you have to get your doctrinal ducks in a row before God can save you or use you. God's a God of grace, and he saves people and straightens out their lives. And I can be patient with other people. I don't have to agree with them on any other things, everything, but I can work with them as best I can. And I suppose we'll have men who come to our seminary who aren't there doctrinally or confessionally, but we want to work with them and help them see more than they saw when they came in.
Amen. In fact, I guess you just answered this question, but Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania said, do you welcome students that are not Baptist or Reformed?
Yes. I mean, they need to realize what they're going to hear. I don't think they'd spend the money and drive this far simply be argumentative. I know Westminster has had students over the years that were Methodists and Baptists who weren't confessional Presbyterians, but they knew that Westminster gave a good education. And back in the day, Princeton Seminary had Baptists and Episcopalians go to school there because it was the best place to get a good theological education. So I think that we would like to say that we'll be gracious to people who aren't Reformed Baptists, but who are willing to learn and let us teach them, and we'll work together to be more advanced by the time they graduate.
Well, if you could, Steve, in about a minute's time, just summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
I ask you to pray for the new seminary, that we believe that if God stops raising up ministers, then the day of grace is over. The door is going to be closed soon, because if he's not raising up ministers to preach the gospel, then how are men going to hear Romans 10? So we want to train young men who are well-trained, who know the Lord, who know the scriptures, who know the theology of the Bible, and can preach it with power and grace and shepherd the souls of those who hear them. And besides praying for us, if you want to give, if you have an extra $100,000 sitting around, go, what will we do with it this year? Ah, we'll give it to the seminary.
Give half of it to Iron Sharpens Iron.
That's right. Split it with Iron Sharpens Iron. But we would love your prayers. We need your prayers. We're but men, and if God's to get the glory, then there has to be a supernatural edge to this ministry that shows that God's in it and he's making himself glorious in people's eyes. So pray for us that God would have the preeminence in all things.
Well, Steve, I definitely want to have you back on the program very soon. So if you could hang on the line, I want to invite you back for another interview so we can even plunge back into this same subject, which we only scratched the surface of, and perhaps even explore other topics. So if you could hang on, I'll be with you in a second after we go off the air. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who wrote in questions. Don't forget, that the Institute for Reformed Baptist Studies Seminary, or IRBS Seminary, can be found at irbsseminary.org, irbsseminary.org, and the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America website is arbca.com, arbca.com. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.